Hi there. Welcome to C3 Church Hong Kong podcast. We are praying that this message will bless you and help you live your best life. For more information about us, check out our website, c3church.hk. Enjoy the message and God bless.
Whether you're married or not, this is going to be helpful for you. You might be single. Do you know in about the next 10 years, two-thirds of our church will be getting married? They will, because that's just what happens. And the time to learn things about marriage is not when you are married, it is before you are married. You can be a teenager right now, and this message will be helpful. This is the time to start understanding a thing or two about the most significant relationship that you'll be involved in. So today we're doing part two of the habits of the happily married. We did part one in week five, so we're finishing this message off. But you know, there are different cultures around the world, and every culture around the world has different values, and they teach different things about marriage. But what we need to see is what the Bible has to say about marriage so that we build our marriages, we build our relationships, for that matter, on a kingdom culture rather than the culture of this world. And we're going to use some of the research of a famous Christian researcher. Her name is Shanti Feldham, and she surveyed thousands of men and women where she was looking to try to understand what are the most important things that brought happiness and success into people's lives. And the results were relationships was the number one root issue that brought the greatest degree of happiness into a person's life, but it was also the number one root issue that brought the greatest amount of hopelessness. So relationships can either bring you great happiness or they can be a source of hopelessness. And this is why it's so important to do some teaching on relationships and as it also flows into marriage. But this study, it identified that the habits, or it identified certain habits that the happiest married couples did that the unhappy married couples did not do. So this is really going to be helpful. But like I said, it will help every single person. Amen? You know, the thing about habits, one of the reasons they're important is because they reveal who you are. And when it comes to marriage, it is so important just to know about that person that you might one day take that big step with. Habits reveal certain values, and it also reveals compatibility. Now, look what the Bible says. It says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. This scripture is for all areas of life. And it's not just because of the theological reason. It's also quite a logical reason. Unequally yoked is talking about incompatibility, whether it's to do with beliefs or even values. You see, if you're a person that believes deeply in Jesus and you want to grow deeply in your relationship with Jesus, but the person that you marry is just absolutely not interested at all and doesn't even believe, that can become a deep source of conflict the longer you are married. Not always. My parents were a great illustration. My father was an atheist for most of his life. He came to Christ the very year that we came to Hong Kong. But even though he was an atheist, he believed in all the Christian values. He believed in generosity. He believed in humility and believed in serving one another. So there was no real problem. He loved the fact that we went to church because he thought, at least my kids aren't going to get up to mischief like all the other kids. But when it comes to values, you might want to become more generous. You might want to be humble or selfless, whereas your partner might want the complete opposite. And that can create this growing tension. You want to be generous, they want to be withholding. You want to grow in humility, they're growing in pride. You want to be selfless, they're becoming selfish. You want to serve others, they're very self-serving. And now I'm speaking generally, but that can create this growing tension and conflict in any relationship, let alone marriage. And if you are already married and you're married to an unbeliever, do you know what your number one ministry is? It's to pray for them. It's to pray for your family. Forget about trying to save the world. Just focus on that person you're married to and your family and pray for them every day. It could take 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, but you need to be just faithful to be praying for them. That's all you have to do. And then you allow God to do his work in their life. Amen. But you know, if you're not yet married, if you're still a young single person, so to speak, hey, before you tie the knot, get to understand some of these values that that person holds on to. But today we're going to be sharing on what is probably the number one value. In fact, the number one value in the Bible that is talked about the most, the most talked about Christ-like character or quality. And it's arguably the number one quality required for a successful lifelong marriage. So let's look at our text today. It's Philippians 4, 15 to 17, exactly the same text as last week. It says in verse 15, "As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this." Paul, he mentions a number of times the generosity of the Philippian church. They were people with these big hearts. And he says, "Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your generosity." Generosity is not going to leave you with less. That's what many people think. I think, well, if I'm generous, there'll be less for me. No, no. Generosity is going to reward you with so much more. It will always come back to you when you're generous with your time. You'll find you have so much more time. When you're generous with your talents and your abilities, they will grow. You will become more talented. Your abilities will increase. When you are generous financially, you'll find that you always have enough for all of your needs. And then it goes on to say in Philippians 4:19, and I'll read this from the Message translation, "You can be sure that God will take care of everything you need. His generosity exceeding even yours in the glory that pours from Jesus." That word "everything" is the Greek word "pas." And you know what it means? It means everything. It means anything. And that includes your relationships. That includes marriage. It includes every area of your life. And it's such an amazing promise. You need to understand there is a premise that goes with every promise in the Bible. For every promise you come across, there will be a condition that you need to step into. And this promise where God will meet your every need, the condition is generosity. So God's not talking to everyone. It's not even for every Christian. It's for the generous person. Now, generosity, it is the most talked about Christ-like quality in the Bible. It's mentioned over 2,000 times in the Bible, whereas love is only talked about over 500 times. So it's no surprise that generosity is also the number one quality that will produce the happiest relationships, the happiest marriages, the happiest families. Amen? If you want to have a high-quality relationship, friendships, marriage, you need to develop this spirit of generosity in your life. And if you find generosity is difficult, you're going to go through life like you're dragging this big anchor. It will always be holding you back in certain areas of your life. So let's look at four habits of generosity that the happiest married couples did. Now, the good news for every guy is it's not going to cost you $1. None of these involve money at all. Amen? Oh, my goodness. Well, do you want them to all be about money? And all the ladies said, see? Come on, men. You're allowed to give me a little bit of response and a little bit of feedback. It lets me know there are some people out there. Number one, here we go. Give the gift of time. The gift of time. Do you know, marriage is a reflection. It's like a mirror of the relationship between Jesus and his church. And God designed marriage to be the closest and the most intimate of all relationships, of all friendships. And at the most basic level, a spouse should be best friends with one another. Your spouse should be your best friend. There was a study done of friends, or what grows a friendship. And they asked, what was the most important factor that creates good friends? And the result was a little surprising, because the greatest predictor of close friendships, it was not personality, it was not even the values or shared values, it was geographic proximity. You are closest to the people that you see most often. And it's exactly the same when it comes to marriage. The happiest married couples learned that if they wanted a close marriage, they had to spend time together with each other. Over 80% of the happiest couples intentionally scheduled time together, like at least weekly, going out on dates or hanging out together. You know, Mary and I, we like to date twice a week. Mary, she dates on a Tuesday night and I date on a Wednesday night. I'm only joking. I said that once in church about 3 or 4 years ago, and this lady came up to me and said, "Oh, that's interesting." It's called Australian humor. If you don't get it, maybe that's a good thing. Maybe it's a good thing. Although this official date night might be nice, it's not required. You see, some of these dates, so to speak, they're informal. And they can be as simple as on a Saturday morning, you're reading the paper together, having a coffee. You're not involved in deep conversation, but you're just together. You're not always having these deep and meaningfuls, but you're together. You know, Pastor Phil, they're regularly spending time together, Pastor Phil and Chris, but they're not even talking. They're just together. And that's the key here. It's called together time. It's the pattern of the happiest marriages, being together. Now, Jesus, he points to the exact same pattern. We see in Scripture that he built relationships. He had hundreds of disciples, but he had these 12 disciples in particular. And further, he had three of them, Peter, James, and John, that he spent even more time with. And it wasn't about just coming together, and it was abiding with one another. So it's not just showing up, it's abiding. And there's a great little study in John chapter 15, where verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you." And Jesus says, "You'll be fruitful." And then he says in verse 7, "Abide in me, and my words abide in you, and you'll get your desires fulfilled." Jesus says, "Ask whatever you want, and he'll give it to you." In verse 11, "Abide in my love, and your joy will be full and fulfilled." What Jesus is saying here, when you abide in him, and you've invested time to get his word on the inside of you, where it's not just a bit of head knowledge, but it's you've got the word of God down there in your heart, and you're abiding in his love. When you've got those three things, you'll have fruitfulness, you'll have your desires fulfilled, and you'll have this joy to the full. And do you know what? It's exactly the same when it comes to this relationship called marriage, because it's a reflection, it's a mirror of Christ and his church. And when you are abiding together, and you're talking with one another, and you've got this love towards one another, you'll be fruitful. You'll have your desires of that marriage fulfilled, and you'll find that you'll have a fullness of joy. What separates this togetherness is conflict. When conflict happens, what often takes place is this. They begin to retreat from one another. They go into their different caves or different rooms. But what you need to do during those times, that's where you've got to lean in to the relationship. During those times of conflict, lean into one another, and you have to start to talk it through. You've got to resist the temptation of the silent treatment. "Oh, well, I'm not going to talk to you now." Or even talking to other people. So he might have his friends, "Oh, you know what she's done." And then she might be, "Yeah, well, this is what he's done." But that's such a bad thing to do. That's called gossiping. When what you need, what God wants you to do is come together and begin to talk it through. I really believe, especially for Christians, when there is conflict in a relationship, that's when you must come together. You've got to be together in church and pray together, read the Bible together. You know, you don't have to do that as a married couple, but especially when there's conflict, that's what you do, because prayer connects you not only emotionally but spiritually. Pastor Phil and Chris, they regularly read the Bible together. And it's so good for the relationship. Pray together, read the Word together, go to a connect group together. The important thing is you're not retreating, but you're coming together. So number one, give the gift of time. It's time together. Doesn't have to be candlelight dinners. It's just carving out time in your schedule. Number two, keep score of what your spouse is giving. What this is talking about is not keeping record of the bad things or the wrongs that they've done, but keeping record of the rights, the good things. Now look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5. It says, love is patient and kind. It's not jealous. It's not boastful or proud. It's not rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged. You see, love keeps no record of wrongs. But you know what it does keep a record of? Of rights. It remembers the good things. It remembers the right things that one another are doing. The happiest couples, they're keeping score. Not of all the wrong things that we might be doing to one another, but of all the good things and the right things about our spouse. Research reveals that where a marriage might be struggling, it turned around when they changed their perspective. Instead of remembering all the bad things and all the wrong things that the person might have done, they go look at that other list that does exist. See, this is what happens so often in relationships and marriages. They've got this list, and when stuff happens, they start rattling off all those bad things and all the wrong things you've done to me on that list. But the happiest couples, they don't do that. In fact, they get rid of that list and they write up a list of all the right things, the good things that the person has done. And when you sit down and you begin to think about it, hey, that other person, they might not be perfect. That guy might be irritable in certain areas. She might have some things that annoy you. But when you look at them, you'll start to realize, hey, they've got some great things. For a guy, it might be they're a fantastic provider. Maybe they're a good spiritual leader. Maybe they sacrifice so much for the family. And when it comes to the wife, maybe she is just so, she's done such an amazing thing when it comes to the kids and how she's raised the children. Maybe she's also working. Maybe she's doing some wonderful things with the home. The key is this, you're becoming aware of the great things and the great qualities and the right things that they are doing and have done, instead of becoming fixated on all those wrong things. Because when you keep looking at that list, you'll forget all about this list. And then the problems will just magnify. When you look at the right list, gratitude will begin to rise up instead of a complaining spirit. You know, this is a big one for myself and Mary. Not that I can ever think of anything that Mary could ever irritate me, because she's almost perfect. Look at her. But you know, if I did become the slightest little irritated or annoyed about something, and I know what you're thinking, nah, there could be nothing. She could never annoy you or irritate you. But here's the thing. For the first 6 years when we came to Hong Kong, and we started this church with just three people, and all I was allowed to do with my visa is work in the church. And the church couldn't provide for me. So Mary went out and got a job. Now, she was also spending about 25 to 30 hours a week in the church, visiting people, meeting people, doing things, sometimes attending three services over a weekend when the church to begin to grow. So she was doing all that on top of working a full-time job, which is about 50 or 60 hours a week. And we needed every dollar. We needed that just to survive. You know what it's like here in Hong Kong. Now, here's the thing. Every time I think of the smallest little irritation, all I have to do is immediately think of that, the first 6 years, and then gratitude just rises up in my heart. Because that was such an amazing thing. And I want you guys to also have a sense of gratitude and thankfulness to her too. Buy her some chocolate or something. She doesn't like chocolate, but I do. But you know, as a husband, that's one of the greatest things that brings so much gratitude and thankfulness in my heart. And every time I think of it, gratitude rises up. And in Jake's heart too, it should. But you know, the truth is this. Every marriage, in every relationship, in every friendship, your loved ones are doing some great things. There might be irritations. There might be annoyances. Welcome to the world, okay? Welcome to the real world. If you found a perfect person, don't marry them, because they're no longer going to be perfect because you've just married them. But And in every relationship, other people are doing some great things. There's some great characteristics. There's some great qualities. They're the ones that you need to be thinking about. They're the ones that you need to write the list. They're the ones that you need to be keeping record or keeping score about. You know, the Apostle Paul, he excelled at this. Look what it says in Philippians 1, 3 to 4. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Now, that just sounds like any other ordinary scripture that you might hear the Apostle Paul open up with. But what you might not know is that the Philippian church, it was the most difficult church plant that Paul started. He encountered so much persecution, so many problems. 1 Thessalonians 2:2 talks about it. There was so much pain and grief and trouble associated with that church plant, yet he is so thankful to God because he's not remembering all the bad stuff that went wrong and all the difficulties and all the floggings and the beatings and the persecution and whatever else happened. He remembered all the good things. And what's happened for that church now to be there. So keep score of all the good things about your spouse. Amen. Now this next point, it flows directly out of that one. Number three, focus on what your spouse can give, not what they can't give. This is talking all about expectations, but particularly unrealistic expectations. A core reason for unhappiness in any area of your life is expecting something, but then finding the expectation is not met. This happens even with so many Christians. They come to God. They come to Jesus. They invite Christ into their life, and they may carry an expectation that, God's going to bless me now. God's going to bless my business, and my business is going to be so successful, and God will bless my life, and my job will be successful, and I'm not going to have any problems anymore. And then when they realize none of those things have happened, they become so disappointed with God. But you see, it was an unrealistic expectation that they carried into their relationship with God. What you need to understand, believer, is this. God has already done the four greatest things that he will ever do for you. He's already done all of them. Number one was the cross. He sent his son Jesus to the cross so that you could be forgiven, so that you could enter into a relationship with the creator of everything, so that you could spend eternity with God. And the cross is the greatest thing that God has done for all of us. Christ's blood was spilled on that cross so that we could be forgiven. If that never happened, we would have been eternally separated from God. So that's the greatest thing. And then he's also given you the Holy Spirit. When you invite Christ into your life, you haven't got this little miniature figure, this little figurine, little Jesus that gets fine and he's tucked away somewhere in your heart. You receive his Spirit. It's called the Holy Spirit. And you're carrying that Spirit with you. And then the third thing is the Word of God. God made a way for his word and his message to be recorded, to be captured and recorded. And now it's in the form of a holy Bible. And whenever you read the Bible, you're not reading some magazine or you're not reading some any history book. You're reading the word of God. And it's not just words on a page. It's the living word of God. So that's an amazing gift to read the words of God to you. And then we've got eternity. We're going to spend eternity with God simply because you believe what Jesus did for you upon the cross. And it kind of makes this life, this 80 or so years, a little insignificant. You know, 80 years and eternity. There's going to be a time when you're in eternity and you're looking back and this life was millions of years ago. So insignificant, almost irrelevant. What you've got to understand is this. This life is just the test. It's the pre-run to the real life. And you don't want to get too caught up in this life and end up missing anything to do with God and what this life is really all about. But you see, marriage can also be one of those areas where we have the highest expectations, but then they come tumbling down. Research revealed the happiest couples celebrate what their spouse is and what their spouse can do rather than what they're not and what they cannot do. King Solomon said this in Proverbs 10:28, "The hopes of the godly result in happiness, but the expectations of the wicked come to nothing." What Solomon is saying is this: unreasonable expectations that we carry towards our spouses or any other person, they're only going to result in unhappiness. But it's godly expectations. That's what will result in happiness in our lives. Now, you might say, hang on a sec, Pastor. I'm not a wicked person. That scripture can't be talking about me. What you need to understand about the book of Proverbs, it was written a little differently from many other books. The book of Proverbs has been written in these very stark, black and white, either or language. So it's either right or wrong. It's black or white. It's good or bad. It's godly or it's wicked. And the whole point of Proverbs is to take away all the gray, all those gray areas of life. So you're left with just two, the good or the bad, the right or the wrong, the godly or the ungodly. And when it comes to expectations, if we carry unrealistic expectations that are not godly, but they're expectations that are flowing more out of a sense of selfishness or something like that, it's not good. And it's not going to produce happiness in your life. You know, let me ask you the question, what expectations are you carrying towards a spouse? Maybe towards a friend? Maybe towards your church? That you think makes perfect sense, but it's not godly. It's only something that is fulfilling a selfish desire. If you are, you'll find this sense of unhappiness deep down on the inside of you, because only the godly expectations will truly fulfill you with happiness. Other times, this is what we can do. We can compare and then despair. We compare our spouse or our something to everyone else. We're comparing our husband to all these other guys, or comparing our wives to all these other ladies. And because they might not be adding up, we become all unhappy. You see, that's an example of these unrealistic expectations that we carry deep down in our subconscious. This is what ladies do. You ready, ladies? Now, it doesn't matter whether you're married or even if you're single, but we can carry this subconscious mindset where we're looking for the knight in shining armor. And a husband can just not live up to the knight in shining armor. There might be single ladies looking for this knight in shining armor. You're never going to find him. It's someone who is tall, dark, and handsome, you know, speaks behind a pulpit. No. But the knight in shining armor, everything's perfect about them. You know, they might be smart, they might be sporty, they might be good at this and good at that. They might have got 100% on maths. But the thing is, and you're looking for that person, but you'll never find them. And we kind of, if we carry this unrealistic expectation towards our husbands, they will never be able to live up to it. And it will always be, you'll always have this sense of unhappiness deep down on the inside. What do guys do? Guys, sometimes what a guy does, maybe not sometimes, maybe many times, is they're looking for a superwoman. She can do everything. Even when she's had five babies, she's still got to look like Wonder Woman. You know, she's got to be able to work and she's got to be able to do this. And there's just she's a magic woman. She's got to be able to do everything. And that's what men can sometimes do. But the happiest couples, they recognize when they're focusing on all those wrong things, those unrealistic things. They're selfish. They're ungodly. And what we need to focus on are just the natural qualities of what your husband or wife, even your friends, actually possess. What they can do, not what they cannot do. Amen. You know, I remember in part one of this little two-part series, we said, don't look to your spouse for your source of happiness, because it's impossible for them to make you happy. They are not created to be the source of your happiness. Only God can become that person. Romans 15:13 says this, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him." Joy and peace are byproducts of trusting in God. You're not happy, you're sad, and you're depressed today. Listen, don't blame your husband. Don't blame your job. Don't blame what you do or don't have. You just need to turn to God. And as you turn to God, who is the God of hope, and you begin to put your trust in your God, what happens is peace and joy. It begins to rise up. The problem with the world is they don't believe in God, so they're looking for people and stuff in the world to bring them peace and joy. That it never will. They can have $1 billion, but it won't make them any happier. They'll actually have more problems in their life. Only God can be the source of peace and joy in your life. And that was for someone in here, maybe a few people. Maybe that's the most important point that you are taking home with you today. But don't fall into the trap and the temptation of expecting your spouse to be the source of joy and happiness in your life. They were never created for that. I wouldn't even want Mary to try to be the source of all my joy. I wouldn't even want to have to be that. I couldn't do it. It would be exhausting. Oh, my goodness. Finally, number four. Stop trying to protect yourself and be all in. You know, one of the reasons God commands water baptism is because it means you're all in. You're all in. In the world today, when people enter into a relationship, it's more of a try. Oh, look, let's go out on a date. Let's see what happens. Let me try to see if I'll you know, continue with this thing. You cannot come to God like that. God won't have a bar of it. You don't try God. It's all in. It's all or nothing. That's the way it is with God. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area with God. You're either fully giving yourself over to God, or you're not. Now, in your mind, you might think there's middle ground, but there isn't, my friend. If you're not all in, you're not in. It's as simple as that. Jesus says to be a follower, it's full devotion. You can't just dip your toe in the water, so to speak. And marriage is exactly the same. The marital relationship, it has to be all in. But what happens in the world is people have this try before I buy type mentality. And they just think, well, doesn't work, I'll just divorce. I'll just divorce. Oh, that is so ungodly. That's treating marriage like a contract. And yes, I know you've got to sign on a dotted line, but marriage is a godly institution. It was not thought up by people or man. It was created by God himself. And it is not a contract, it's a covenant. A covenant is something that is not broken. You're in it for life. When you receive Christ, it's a covenant relationship. He spilled his blood for you. You're now in it for life. And it's all of you. And that's what marriage is. Even if things don't work out the way you planned, it's something for life. That's what marriage is. It's a covenant. And society just says, oh, just play it safe. You know, just test things out. If you don't like it, just get out of it. But you, as a believer, you can never be thinking like that. The research was very clear. What time is it? That's not working. The actions that people took to protect themselves, it actually creates a wall between you and your partner, between you and your spouse. But God has designed marriage to be all in. And the couples that were the most happily married, they removed all options. They removed that word divorce. In fact, what you need to do as a believer is you remove that word from your language. If you're having an argument, if you're having a fight, never let that word come out of your mouth. Ladies, That's why God created fry pans. Get that fry pan and hit them over the head with it, rather than say that word. That is, you think fry pans are for frying eggs. They're not. It's when that guy has really annoyed you, oh, you just hit him over the head with a fry pan. Now, wait until they're asleep, okay? That works so much better. Let me ask you a question. What are you holding back, or what is holding you back? In this part of the world, it can be culture, the culture that you've grown up in. It can get in between you and your partner. It can get in between, and it can really affect your marriage, because so many marriages are built upon a culture rather than God and His Word and the kingdom culture. It can be family strings. Family is putting pressure upon you. But you've got to build your marriage upon God and His culture. What are you putting your trust in? Are you putting your trust in your understanding or God? You know, Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding." Why? Because your understanding is flawed. Your understanding has got all this pain and all these hurts, and your understanding has suspicion, and your understanding might be full of worldly culture. And when you begin to trust in your own understanding, it's going to let you down. And that's why you need to trust in God, and you need to trust in His Word. The only thing you can lean on with certainty is God's Word. That's it. And we've got to learn to live boldly through God and let go of fear, because fear is the root cause. It's the root source of so much conflict and division between couples. It always comes back to a fear that someone might be carrying in their heart. In fact, everyone in this room, fear is the root cause of any source of trouble or conflict in your life. You can always find it will come back to some type of fear. And there's only one person who can drive fear out of your life, and that is God. The Bible says it's the love of God that casts out all fear. Let's look at that scripture in 1 John chapter 4, 16 to 18. I'm just going to close with this. "And we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. This is how love is made complete among us. In this world, we are like Jesus." What that means is that when we receive Christ into our life, you're receiving the very Spirit of God. You're receiving His love. You're no longer dependent upon this human love, which is conditional, which is selfish, but God's love is unconditional. God's love enables you to love in a way that it's impossible for people to love. God's love enables you to love the way Jesus loved. And he goes on to say in verse 18, "There is no fear in love because perfect love drives out fear." Now, this is not something that you try to do. It's not about me. Oh, I've got to be this loving person. I've got to love Shane even though he's got no hair. Or I've got to love Mary even though she hasn't cooked me breakfast on a Sunday. Or I've got to work hard to love all these people. No, it's not about how great you are and how good you are at loving people or how loving you are. It's about how much you know that God loves you. That's how it works. You will never be able to walk in this love of God until you realize, my God loves me. Despite all the things. You see, I know all the things that I've done wrong. You might think you're a pastor. Yeah. I know every bad thing that I've done. I can look back at my life and think, oh, I don't deserve anything that God has given me. Because I can just remember these things. But despite all that, my God loves me. And that's how you need to think. You've got to be carrying this mindset, God loves me, God loves me, God loves me. And it's not just the head knowledge. You've got to get it down there in your heart. And when you carry every day this understanding that God loves me, despite my faults, despite whatever it is that I might have done and even do, my God's going to love me. Then you get this revelation that you're loved by God. And once you have that revelation, you can become like Christ. And you'll carry what's called this grace towards others. You'll be able to love other people. The more you know you're loved by God, the less fear you will carry in your heart, because that love of God, it drives fear out. And to be able to live your life where you're not carrying fear, worry, anxiety, such a beautiful thing. But when you're carrying all these fears and all these worries, it's like you're in prison. You're enslaved on the inside. And those fears, they dictate your life. And you're not free. You're not released to do whatever you want to do. The truth is, the more all in you are with God, the more all in you are with marriage. If you want to have an amazing marriage, you've just got to keep pushing into God. God is the source of an amazing marriage. God is the source of true love. God is the source. It's not some cute little thing out there, you know what I'm saying? It's found in relationship with Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the C3 Church Hong Kong podcast. We hope you enjoyed the message and look forward to having you enjoy us next time. God bless.